Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. If you were with us when we studied through Exodus 29, you'll recognize some repetition here. In Exodus 29, the Lord gave these instructions to Moses as to how the consecration or the anointing of these high priests was to take place. And here in Leviticus chapter 8, we have the actual anointing. And that's what I've entitled this message, very simply, the anointing. It's interesting today when you hear people in congregations talking about being anointed. They always think of themselves. They think of some experience that they've had, that they feel like they were filled with the Spirit, and ever since that time they, you know, feel like they've been walking in holiness and righteousness. And you'll hear people asking, are you anointed of the Lord? Or they'll look at you and say, I can tell you're anointed. I've never had any of them tell me that, which is a good thing. I'm thankful. Because usually when they're saying it, you're in some sort of excitement and whooped up into a frenzy, and they feel that, I mean, that's their definition of anointment, anointing. You know, when the scriptures even talk about a believer being anointed, it's not, you know, one anointed of the Lord, he's not jumping up and down and throwing a hymn book and rolling the aisle and carrying on. To be anointed means to be in Christ. Who is the anointed one? That's what the word Christ means. It means one that God himself has anointed and set apart for the salvation of his people. And because of his anointing, like it talks about there in the Psalm, the oil running down in Aaron's beard all the way down to the foot of his garment. If we're in Christ and we bear that righteousness, that anointing becomes ours in him. All that he is, we are. That's our anointing, and it does cause you to rejoice, but it doesn't make you crazy. And but here in this passage right here, we see this anointing typified. Christ the anointed one, but his work as high priest is here typified and illustrated. Now let me just read verses 1 to 5 and make some comments first. Here we see Moses commissioned to consecrate Aaron and his sons. It says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. I see here Moses is a type of the law. The law came by Moses, or through Moses, grace and truth through the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we see Moses being the one who's to take Aaron and his sons with him and anoint them, set them apart. My understanding of that is what's going on here is based upon the law. It's based upon God's justice. It's based upon his holiness and righteousness. But the law speaks of Christ. Here we are in the Old Testament. We're reading this matter of these priests being consecrated. But when we come over to the New Testament, we find out that even in this, and the type of it, even long before Christ came, it was speaking of him. If you look at Hebrews chapter 10. And dear friends, this is how I believe we need to read the scriptures. If I haven't accomplished anything other than that through this message, I believe we'll have been helped. And that is pointing you to Christ in all the scriptures as you read. As you read the scriptures, look for Christ. He's there in every detail. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. You see, it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. There was no salvation in these priests. I know there's religious organizations today that have their priests. They establish them as that, and they say, well, this fits the Old Testament pattern. Dear friends, those men were not established permanently. They were there as types of Christ, and Christ being come, they're set aside. Why? Because they're imperfect. They're but men. In fact, so much so, men as sinners. That's why the very first thing they had to do was bring offerings for themselves before they could ever offer for the people. That ought to tell you something right there. God didn't establish them as a way of salvation. It says here they were a shadow of good things to come. The good things to come were those things that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, would fulfill. Now, if they could have been made perfect, if even the people of Israel could have been made perfect by those sacrifices of animals, it says here in Hebrews 10:2, then would they not have ceased to be offered? They would never have been done away. We would continue to be meeting right here today, continue to do the same thing, bringing our, you know, sheep, having an altar, having the, well, no, we would have had to go over to Jerusalem. That temple would have continued. Because that the worshipers once purged would have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible, verse 4, that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Those are just pictures. No more so than a picture of a loaf of bread hanging on the wall could ever, you know, satisfy the hunger of a dying man. Can do it. It takes the bread. Christ is the fulfillment. And that says in verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldst not, but a body that thou prepared for me. That's what these things are all about. Those who seek to drive a wedge between the law and Christ have never understood the message of Scripture. I've heard preachers say that, well, today I'm going to preach the law, because it's through the law then that, you know, I'm going to get people to come to Christ. Well, you can't preach the law apart from preaching Christ. The law was given as a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a shadow of things to come, the good things to come in Christ. Just to sit and preach the Ten Commandments and say, well, I've got people under conviction. Next week I'm going to preach them Christ. You haven't preached the law. We're going through the Old Testament right now. I realize we're going through the law, but I've got to take this and point you to Christ as the fulfillment, because that's why it was given. That's what the Lord told the Pharisees. Look over in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. When Christ told these Pharisees, search the Scriptures, what Scriptures was he referring to? He's referring to the Old Testament, just like we're studying. He said, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. In other words, they were putting their confidence in the fact that God had given them the Scriptures, and they were the keepers of it. And they thought for that they had eternal life. He said, they are they which testify of me. He just summed up the whole of the Old Testament in that one sentence. They are they that testify of me. Someone comes up to you and says, what's Leviticus about, Christ? What's Genesis about, Christ? What's Exodus about, Christ? I know, but what else? Christ. Christ. They are they which testify of me. And he says here in verse 46, because these were men who believed, they said they believed Moses. Like some of these guys that love to wax on the law today, wax eloquent on the law. Well, I'm preaching the law. That was what came before the gospel. What does it say here? For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. You've not preached the law unless you've preached Christ as the fulfillment of that law. He said, if ye believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? To believe his writings is to believe Christ. That's why we take this scripture, go back and forth, New Testament, Old Testament, how it all pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I see here in Moses setting apart these Aaron and his sons. And you notice all the congregation was to be gathered at the door. All the congregation was to observe what was going on. Isn't that the way of worship? This is the only way to worship God. This is the only purpose for coming together. It's to worship God in Christ. It's the only way of acceptance or communion with God. To focus attention on anything else is to deviate from what God has clearly revealed. I know that congregations today can think up of all kinds of reasons to try to get people to come and attend. Come up with new programs and special days. We're going to honor mothers today. We're going to honor fathers tomorrow. We're going to honor the children the next day. We're going to have Patriotic Sunday this time. All these things, and people all involved with it, all enthralled. You know, it gets crowds out there, but friends, it's false worship. It's false worship. What was their one purpose of gathering together here as this tabernacle was instituted and as these men were set apart? What was it that was being declared? Christ! God, high priest! Christ and Him crucified! These sacrifices! This pertains to particular people! And you notice it says here in verse 5, Moses said unto the congregation, lest there be any murmuring or wondering or shifting from one foot to another out there in the heat and the sun, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. That's why we're doing it. Anybody ask you, how come it's just the same old thing every week? Same thing every week. You keep coming back with the same message. This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. Maybe the form of worship has changed in that we don't bring literal animals to sacrifice and there's not a literal priest standing here offering these before God, but I'm telling you, friends, the way of worship has not changed. God still requires a sacrifice. You say, where is it? Behold the Lamb of God. That's what John preached. The Lamb of God. Still requires a high priest. Where is he? Don't look to Aaron. Christ was established as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a completely different order. In fact, you go back and read about Melchizedek, it says that you can't follow his lineage. No beginning, no end. He just appeared. Melchizedek, what does that mean? King of righteousness. You mean Christ is of that order? Yes. A priest forever unto God. But I've come today with a sacrifice, his. I've come through a high priest, him. That's how I worship. That's how you better worship. That's what was established in days of old. It never has changed. The only thing that's changed is the type has now come to fulfillment in Christ. But we still come to God the same way as these did, required to. All right, well, what are the details here? Let's look at this in verse 6 through 30. I'll just read this and then summarize it for us. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put on the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate, the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre. Even upon his forefront did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. That means to set apart to a holy use. He sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger and purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver, and the 2 kidneys, and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide, his flesh and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he cut the ram into pieces. And Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat. And he washed the inwards and the legs in water. And Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood of it, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he took the fat, and the rump, and all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and the right shoulder. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, and a cake of oiled bread, and one wafer, and put them on the fat, and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands, and upon his son's hands, and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them from off their hands, and burnt them on the altar, upon the burnt offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. For of the ram of consecration, it was Moses' part, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took of the anointing oil and the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. If you have been following to this point in this study, you'll see that these sacrifices individually that the Lord had ordained to be made, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the trespass offering, the peace offering, all of these we see combined here in this one consecration of these high priests. What's that all about? Well, in that ministry that they were to do, it's a type and picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in His one anointing, we find the fulfillment of all of the sacrifices. I know we've individually been going through these chapters and looking at what the sin offering represents, what the trespass offering represents, what the burnt offering, what it represents, the peace offering. But all of these pertain to one person, one priesthood. That's Christ. Here, they had to be offered, as I said, because these men that stood here as types, they were just that type, but they were every bit as much sinners as those that, for whom they were offering sacrifices. So, first, atonement had to be made for their sin before they could offer for the people. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 5, that's what the writer to the Hebrews described in Hebrews chapter 5. It says in verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. As though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect." See, there's the difference. These other men, they could have gone on forever, never being made perfect. But he, being made perfect by his obedience, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So you see, they were but types of this one who was the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, Christ. And they took that burnt offering. And that burnt offering, which was completely burnt before the Lord, was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice and His complete consecration for the sin of His people and for the satisfaction of the Father. And then these rams that we read about here in verse 18, He brought the ram for the burnt offering, coming back to Leviticus 8. That ram was to be killed. And then there's the ram in verse 22 of consecration. So one ram for the sin of the priest, the other for their consecration, it says in verse 22. But on both, Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. They needed a substitute just as much as those that they represented. But Christ, being made perfect, He didn't need a sacrifice for His own sins first and then the sins of His people. He was that perfect sacrifice offered up unto the Father. So we see Christ in every detail. The clothing that these high priests wore, the washing with the water, that was the sanctification. That was the setting apart of them to go into service. The coat, the girdle, the robe, the ephod, that's the robe that these men wore that represented righteousness. But I'm telling you, when Christ came, He didn't need a robe to represent righteousness. He was righteousness. God's righteousness revealed in Him. Now we need that robe. Scripture says He's made of His redeemed a kingdom of priests forever. Those that He's redeemed, God looks upon them as priests. He clothes them in Christ's righteousness, and thereby we have access into God, just like these priests went in. Not without sacrifice. Christ is the sacrifice, but we enter in. That's why you don't need a man. You don't have to come to a man and say, pray for me. We look to that one who is the man seated in the heavenlies, the high priest, who intercedes on behalf of His people. But every part of this, the breastplate, what was on that breastplate? The names of the children of Israel written there. When Christ came to do His work, it was for a particular people that God the Father had chosen and given to Him. That's what Isaiah spoke of when he talked about that seed. He shall see his seed and be satisfied. It could go both ways as you read that. It could be Christ seeing His seed for whom He came and being satisfied, or it could refer to God seeing His seed, that is Christ's seed, and being satisfied. But either way, there's satisfaction through the work of Christ for those that He represents. What a beautiful, beautiful picture that is. And then down here in the last few verses, in 31 through 36, we see here how these high priests, once set apart, that was their sole work. The ministry of the tabernacle. It says, "And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecration, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his son shall eat it." Here they just offered this sacrifice and how it typified Christ. Now they were to partake of it. You remember when the disciples went looking for bread for Christ as He sat there at that well in Samaria in the heat of the day, and when they came back, He was talking to that Samaritan woman, and they tried to encourage Him to eat, and He said, "I have meat that you know nothing of." This is what He's talking about. This was His ministry, the will of God, His sacrifice. This is why He came to redeem a particular people. And it says in verse 32, "That which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall ye burn with fire." It all pertained to God. The sustaining of those priests, it wasn't just to have a party. But that meat all pertained to God. Their ministry all pertained to God. Just like with Christ, everything He did pertained to the glory of His Father. This was done before the Lord. It says, "You shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall He consecrate you." Seven is a type of completion in Scripture. It's a number that just, they were to be wholly consecrated to the Lord in this work. "As He hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do," what? "To make an atonement for you." Now, dear friends, if you can understand just this one verse 34, how it pertains to Christ, you will have understood the whole purpose of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come just to be an example. He came to be a substitute for sinners, apart from which, dear friends, there is no salvation. None. Don't look to the work of your hands. Don't look at Him and say, well, I can try to follow His example. No, you can't. That's why He came. He came to save a people. It says here, He hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you, for a particular people. God's got a people He's purposed to save, and it's through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where this religious generation's missing. They're looking at His works, His miracles, and they say, I want that. They're looking at how He fed the multitudes, and they're saying, well, let's start a bread feeding program. Let's start a social program here. That's what Christ did. Let's do that. They've missed completely the purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ came, to save a people. Save a people. And I'll tell you, we don't find these high priests out doing programs. We didn't find them leaving the sacrifice and thinking, well, we're going through Moab here, so let's see if we can start a Bread for the World program. No, they were to consecrate themselves wholly to that sacrifice. That's what Christ came for. He had one mission, the glory of His Father, the satisfaction of His holy law, and the redemption of a people that God the Father had given Him. And that's a great price to Him, because right now He ever lives and is seated in the heavens interceding on behalf of that people. Politicians are trying to figure out what's going on in the world. They're trying to hold things together. I'll tell you what's going on in the world. God's shaking this world up, sifting out His sheep, causing their path to cross with the gospel, and bring them to Himself. Christ's going to have everyone. That's what He's wholly consecrated to for eternity. When it's all said and done, around the throne of the Lamb, the whole congregation, not one empty seat, is going to be there singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive honor and glory and power forever and ever. Oh, what a great truth. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not, for so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. I pray the Lord will bless that to our hearing.